relatively short turnaround time. Our Trail Life USA troop, kind of a very Christ-focused boys scouting type program, kind of the companion to American Heritage Girls, which we've had a troop here for many years. Trail Life USA will be starting up very soon. Regular meetings are going to start in February, but January 9th, which is just about a couple of weeks out yet, we're going to have a meeting here. It's a Monday at 5:45 p.m., and that's going to be the sign-up meeting. So for any of my dads, my boys, my folks who would like to be involved in helping us build this troop, that'll be Monday, January 9th, 5:45 here in the sanctuary. And we're really eager to see this get started, so we're excited about that. Well, let me take a moment to pray for us, and then we'll look straight into God's Word together and celebrate this Christmas story together. Father, we're so thankful again to just have this information that you've preserved for us through the centuries here, to have the record of the birth of your Son that we can look to, that we can be encouraged by. And I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged. It's a familiar story, but I pray that you would help us to see it with fresh eyes and hear it with fresh ears, that we would be able to rejoice in your great gift to us in your Son. And we ask your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, a very Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. And as you would expect, yes, we are focusing on the Christmas story today. It just seemed like the right thing to do. It's Sunday, and it's Christmas Sunday, and it's Christmas on Sunday. So we should look at the Christmas story, right? But it's such a familiar story. As I was preparing for this Sunday, I looked back through my files and realized I've preached 42 Christmas messages or sermons around Christmases over the years here. There's not a lot of new territory to cover, you know? It's the same story that you have heard probably much of your life. We know about Mary and Joseph. We know about their trip to Bethlehem, that there was no room for them at the inn, and so they stayed in the stable where baby Jesus was finally born. And we're familiar, of course, with the wise men and their gifts. And most of the events surrounding Christmas, that very first Christmas, we know the story. We've heard it 100 times. But I think one of the things that can sometimes escape our notice is that what I would argue is probably the most significant event in human history, the birth of our Savior, God in the flesh, this most significant event was first announced to some of the least significant people of the time, the shepherds. The shepherds were the first ones to receive the official birth announcement of the baby Jesus. Now, of course, Mary and Joseph had angelic visitors telling them that this baby was coming, but after he was born, the very first people that got the news were the shepherds. And it's pretty remarkable when you think about it. I mean, for those of you who have kids, think back, maybe a few years or more, but think back, who were some of the first people that you told about the birth of that little child when it finally came? You know, or if you haven't had kids and maybe you hope to someday, or even just as you think about it, who would you imagine would be some of the first people that you would tell that, hey, the baby's finally here? I don't know, maybe it's a short list, maybe it's a long list. I'm sure likely, you know, parents or family would be on there, pretty high on the list likely. Probably some of your closest friends. You would let people know who have that invested relationship with you and are going to rejoice with you. I doubt that the first people that you would choose to notify about the birth of your child would be random janitorial staff at the mall. You know, or that kid that cleans the kennels at the shelter on weekends. You know, why would I let that person know? I don't even know that person. Why would I let them know? And yet that's essentially what we see happening in the biblical account of Christ's birth. This heavenly birth announcement comes to these lowly shepherds in the field. And you have to see the great contrast here. You have some of creation's most mysterious and exalted beings, angels, coming to some of the most average Joes of the time, shepherds. But that's important because, you see, the shepherd story, that's our story. The shepherd's story is our story. They were average people. Like I imagine most of us are. We're just average people. God brought the good news of the birth of his son to them, to average people. And he brings that same news to us through the Bible. It's good news for all of us, for everyone. So I want us to take a look at the shepherds this morning. And I want us to focus on kind of two things as we work through looking at this very familiar story. I want to consider, well, who were they? Who were these guys? We'll ask who they were and how they responded to the announcement. Because I believe that we should find a bit of ourselves in these shepherds, in these average guys, who we are and how we should respond to God's announcement. So if you would, go ahead and take a Bible or the Bible app on your phone and open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke is in the New Testament in your Bibles. If you need a Bible, by the way, there's some on the table at the back of the room. Feel free to get up and grab one of those if you need one this morning. Luke, chapter 2, probably about a little over three-quarters of the way, maybe four-fifths of the way back in your Bible. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's where we are. Luke, chapter 2. The chapter opens with a brief account of Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem because there was a census that had been decreed. They had to go to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's ancestral town. And while they were there in Bethlehem, obeying the mandate to be counted for the census, they found that there were so many people in town, there was nowhere left for them to stay but the stable. And of course, while they are there, Mary gives birth to baby Jesus. And from the dirty manger, Luke then moves to the fields nearby, and that's where we meet the shepherds. So, who were they? Well, first of all, they were regular guys. They were just regular guys doing their job. Take a look at verse 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke writes, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night." There's nothing earth-shattering there. That's what shepherds did. They were out in the field doing what shepherds do. You had shepherds with the sheep day and night, protect them from predators, take care of them, move them from grassy area to grassy area. These were just regular guys doing their regular job. And as you look at that history of shepherding, we don't see a lot of shepherding. We do ranching, really, in our culture here. But shepherding was a little different. And shepherding, in the history of Israel, it had been a noble profession. There were a lot of people who had been shepherds, notable people in Scripture who, yeah, they were shepherds. Started all the way back in Genesis with the son of Adam and Eve, Abel. Abel was a shepherd. So he was a shepherd. You follow down the line, Abraham was a shepherd, Isaac was a shepherd, Jacob was a shepherd, Moses spent some time as a shepherd, even David, the king of Israel, the later king of Israel, he was a shepherd as a young boy. And there are places in Scripture, too, where God uses that same description for himself. He talks about God himself being the shepherd of his people. But by the time we come to Luke chapter 2 here in the first century, shepherding had kind of lost its luster. It wasn't the noble profession that it had been in centuries past. By the time of the events of Luke chapter 2, shepherds were kind of in the lower class of people, maybe even among the lowest class. There was reasons for that. Maybe they weren't good reasons, but part of the reason was their work made them ceremonially unclean as Jews, and because their work was kind of 24/7, that they were in the fields with the sheep constantly, they really didn't have the opportunity to get into the temple to purify themselves, so they kind of remained in that state of ceremonial uncleanliness. They had to move around a lot, looking for new places with grass for the sheep, so it just wasn't as highly regarded a profession as it had been in years past. And yet, these are the men to whom God decided to send his angels to announce the birth of his son. What I appreciate about that is that God met them right where they were at. You know, they were just regular guys doing their regular job, and God met them right where they were at, right in the midst of what they were doing. They didn't have to wash up first. and put on clean clothes. They didn't have to go through some ceremonial purification at the temple before God would show up and send his angels to them. They didn't have to do anything before they received that announcement. They were just doing their thing. God brought the good news to them. And what I find is that's just the way God does things. There's times I think, and maybe you felt this way, maybe you haven't, maybe yours is different, but there's times that I think we can imagine that we are fairly insignificant in the grand scheme of things. It's not hard to feel that way. There's how many billions of people on the planet here, and the vastness of space and all of these things, to think, man, I'm barely a blip on the radar screen here. I'm nothing. We may imagine that God doesn't even know we exist, and if he does, he either doesn't care or he's somehow mad at us. The truth is that God not only knows us individually by name, but God actually seeks us out. God wants a relationship with everyone. God specializes in meeting us right where we're at. We don't have to clean ourselves up first. We don't have to change everything about us before we come to God. God steps right down into our lives, no matter how messy they are or messed up they are. God steps right in wherever we're at to meet us. And these shepherds here again, they're just regular guys doing their job when all of a sudden God crashes into their reality in a stunning way. And that leads to the second thing we learn about who these shepherds were. They were people who were willing to listen and consider what they were being told. In short, they were receptive. They were receptive. Now, this is where the story really shifts into sensory overload. These guys were absolutely blown away by the appearance of an angel. You guys have been outside at night, you know, when it's dark and quiet. Maybe it's a little quieter here at the south end of the Santa Maria Valley than up in kind of downtown Santa Maria proper. But maybe think of those times you've been out camping where you've gotten away from the lights and the sounds of the city, and you sit outside and it's dark and the stars and it's quiet and it's peaceful. That's pretty much life for these guys. They're out in the fields, wide open spaces, with the sheep watching over them by night. And so it was a setting, a night like any other night. And yet look what happens, picking up in verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased." When the angel first appears to these guys, it would seem that they were just awestruck. They were just blown away. It was like everything in their reality suddenly shifted into a completely different gear. Every time an angel appears in Scripture, the response of the people who were there to see it is abject terror and fear. They were absolutely awestruck and frightened by the appearance. Not just that he showed up like, "Hey, boo," you know, it was more just what this angel was just mind-boggling. And each time, people are reassured and told, "It's okay, don't be afraid." And then the angel shares an announcement, something that God had sent them to convey. Now, I have to say, it's more than a little hard for us to truly imagine, I think, what that was like for these shepherds a couple thousand years ago out there tending their sheep. I mean, apparently just the sight of an angel would be enough to scare any one of us, even the people who are, man, I don't get scared by anything. Well, apparently this would be enough. But imagine being at home, nice quiet evening, got the lights turned down, you're sitting in your favorite spot, maybe you're reading, maybe you're scrolling stuff on your phone, it's quiet, peaceful, you're relaxed, and the roof gets physically ripped off of your house, and this massive being, just astounding, immensely powerful being, surrounded by what can only be described as the glory of God, is towering over you, looking at insignificant little you sitting on your couch there. You know, that would be for any one of us. I would need to hear that, don't be afraid. I'm not sure it would do a lot for me at that moment. I think that would strike fear into anybody's heart. And that seems to be the reaction of the shepherds here. They shook with fear, no doubt in awe of what was happening, as the angel then shares God's announcement with them. The angel seeks to reassure these men, you don't need to be afraid. Yeah, you say that, but I'm feeling it, right? You don't need to be afraid. This is not a message of judgment. This is a message of good news, one which will bring great joy. A message that is for all of Israel. Matter of fact, a message that is ultimately for the entire world. Now, what is this good news? The angel says, well, today. This day, right now, today, in the city of Bethlehem, a baby has been born. Not just any baby, by the way. The angel tells the shepherds who this baby is and what he would do there in verse 11. He says, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Savior, the one who would ultimately, as we get towards the other end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here, the one who would ultimately die for our sins and be raised to life again. If you've spent any time around Christians, and probably a lot of you are Christians, but do you know how Christians a lot of times talk about, being saved? Everybody needs to be saved. They talk about Jesus as the Savior. And I think sometimes for folks who aren't familiar with the Bible here, they say, well, what do you mean? What do I need to be saved from? You're always talking about, have you been saved? You need to get saved. Well, why do I need to be saved? Saved from what? Why? If there's no problem, why am I looking for a solution for a problem that I don't know that I have? Well, think of it this way. Suppose you took your car into the shop for a tire rotation, okay? Normal service, just drop it off. They're going to quick rotate the tires for you. You pick it up in 15 minutes and be on your way. And as you come in to pick up your car, the mechanic says he wants to replace a part in your steering wheel while he's at it. It'll make your drive better. If you replace this part in your steering wheel, you think, I think my car drives just fine. I don't need you putting in parts or taking parts out when there's not a problem. There's nothing wrong. I don't need it. Now instead, suppose he says, hey, look, I rotated your tires, but there's a part in your steering wheel that can fail at any time without warning. It causes your airbag to deploy and the steering wheel to actually physically come off of the column into your hand. And this can happen at any time while you're driving. This could kill you. But the manufacturer will replace it free of charge. I'd like to replace the part for you. Understanding the danger and the solution that's been offered, I think you'd probably let him fix it, right? I mean, I think I'd rather let you fix it for free than have that thing blow up in my face and come off in my hand. That's what God has offered us in his Son. Because we're all broken. We're all sinners. We've all done things wrong. Either things that violated God's law or, quite frankly, we've all done things that violate our own sense of right and wrong. Whether God says it's right or wrong is almost indifferent, immaterial at that point. Well, I know that I shouldn't do this, but I go ahead and do it anyway. Well, I've done wrong things. And biblically, the consequences of those choices we've made is death. We have earned the right to be eternally separated from God and his love forever in a horrible place called hell. But, and this has got to be, tongue-in-cheek, one of the biggest buts in Scripture here, but God, in his great love for us, offered to save us from the justifiable consequences of our own sin, the things that we have willfully chosen to do. God has sent a Savior. He sent his own Son, Jesus. He is the Christ, our passage says. That word means the anointed one, or the Messiah. He would be the deliverer that the Jews had been waiting so long for. Jesus came to deliver us from sin. He came to save us. He came to offer us life instead of death. And God has said that if we would believe in Jesus, that we'll be saved. Believe that he's the Son of God. Believe that he died for your sins. Believe that God raised him from the dead. Believe it. Believe that God loves you. Tell him that you're sorry for your sins. You're sorry for the things that you've done wrong. Tell him that you accept his gracious offer of forgiveness. Tell him that you believe in his Son, Jesus, the very Son of God, and then know that God has forgiven you. And the beauty is, you can do all of that in the quietness of your own heart. You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to be anywhere special. You can just quietly, in your own heart, in your own thoughts, pray that before God, and God hears and he knows. Jesus is the Savior, Christ, and the Lord, according to verse 11 here. This tiny child is God in the flesh. So, what an incredible announcement these shepherds receive here. But it didn't stop there. Not only were they made aware of the birth and the identity of this child, but they were also told where and how they could find him. In verse 12, the angel says, this will be a sign for you. A sign they didn't ask for, by the way, but the angel gave it to him anyway. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So, all right, they were looking for a newborn. And this newborn was one that would have been wrapped or swaddled. That was kind of a first century thing of wrapping the baby tightly in strips of cloth and kind of making them, straight as an arrow. The whole idea was to help their limbs grow straight. It was just kind of a common thing. That's what they did. So you're going to find a little baby wrapped or swaddled. So, okay, great. But the thing is, that's a pretty normal sight. I mean, maybe not an everyday thing for shepherds who are out in the field with sheep day and night. But sure, I've seen little babies swaddled before, wrapped in cloths before. Not a big deal. Matter of fact, there may have been more than one baby in Bethlehem that night that was swaddled up. But this one would be in a manger. Now, a manger was a feeding trough for animals. Definitely not a normal place to find a baby. But we kind of have this romanticized picture of a manger. We kind of look at it as, it was like a primitive bassinet. You lined it with hay and it was all nice and comfy and you put the baby there. Not really. I mean, kind of finding a baby in a manger would be something like finding a newborn baby wrapped in a blanket, lying in the slop sink of the auto repair place down at the end of the block. Why do you have a baby in this greasy slop sink wrapped up just sitting in the sink. That's a terrible place for a baby. That's a very unique place for a baby. I guess we could grant that. That's what the angel says. Look, newborn baby, wrapped in cloths, lying in a feeding trough, a slop sink. Okay? That's what you're looking for. That would be different. Yep. So as the shepherds are processing this unusual bit of information, suddenly the sky just explodes with praise to God, and a huge number of heaven's angels suddenly appear. Verse 13 and 14, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." That phrase referring to the heavenly host literally speaks of heaven's armies. It is the armies of heaven suddenly filled the sky singing God's praises. And that's just a little bit weird, I think. It's an unusual picture. God sent an army to announce peace. He sent his heavenly army to announce peace. And it's a peace that only the Messiah could bring. It wasn't peace after war or conflict that we have so totally dominated you can't fight back, and so now there will be peace. It's not that kind of a peace. It's a peace between sinful humanity and a perfect and holy God, a peace that only God himself could bring. Heaven and earth share in this wonderful announcement. Glory is given to God in the highest of highs, heaven itself. And peace is present on earth among those on whom God has shown his favor. What an experience that had to have been for these shepherds to be so awestruck at the appearance and the announcement of these angels. And then as quick as it started, it was over. Angels went away into heaven. I don't know what you would be like. I can only imagine what I would be like. I'm not entirely sure what these shepherds are like, but I have to imagine it would have been one of those, you know, so awestruck that when all of a sudden everything goes back to perfectly normal, I think I would have been just stuck there, mouth hanging open, trying to process what just happened here. Stunned silence, I would imagine. However long it took, when these guys could finally speak, what we see is that they accepted the message that the angels had given them. They accepted it. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They were eager. They were eager to check out what God had revealed to them. They wanted to see this for themselves. I don't know that we would have faulted them if they decided to just stay where they were. I mean, I could see a certain logic to that. Maybe they would have decided to stay there and build an altar and offer a thanksgiving offering to the Lord for what he had revealed to them. I mean, that doesn't seem like it would have necessarily been a bad thing to do, I don't suppose. Or maybe they could have set about to write a book or something, you know, a shepherd's story, my encounter with the armies of heaven, you know. I don't know. They could have done a number of things after such an amazing announcement. But they didn't just do anything. They did one thing. The angel had told them what was happening and where to find it. So they immediately went to check it out. They fully accepted the angel's announcement. Here again, so this is who the shepherds were. This is kind of what they were about. So let's bring it home a little bit. Where am I at? Where are you at? What do we do with this information? It's recorded for us right here. So how about you? Do you accept what God has revealed? Have you really considered what the Christmas story is all about? Do you realize how very much God loves you? The shepherd's story, that's our story. God has made himself known. He has demonstrated his love. He has told us about his Son, the Savior of the world. God has offered us the greatest gift ever given. The offer of the gift of life instead of death. Now, these verses give us a little clue as to who these shepherds were. They were just average guys. They probably weren't all that different from any one of us. But let's finish up with a look at what they did with that information then. I see two things in these verses. First, they responded. That end of verse 15 showed us the shepherd's intentions. Hey, let's do this. Let's stop everything straight away. We need to get going. Let's hot foot it over to Bethlehem and check this out. Let's see if we can find this wild sight that these angels just told us about, that God has revealed to us. Well, this verse 16 then shows us their actions. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. These shepherds didn't just simply accept the message that God revealed to them, that the angels shared with them. They acted on it. They went and searched for the child. And they found him. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in the manger, just the way the angel had told them. I think it's a little amusing here how quickly these guys got up and moved. And you think, well, what's so amusing about that? That would have been pretty amazing. Yeah, but shepherds didn't do anything fast. I mean, these guys were all about taking life slow. Sheep are not fast animals. They were patient guys used to kind of moseying through the fields with the sheep as they stop and munch and move and munch some more. But not this time. They hustle to find things to be just the way the angel had said they would be. A swaddled baby boy, a little baby boy wrapped in cloths in a feeding trough in a smelly stable. Of course, that wouldn't have been a problem for these guys who were used to being around sheep all the time. That would have been, you know, they wouldn't have noticed. But it's exactly the way the angel said it would be. And so the shepherds made their search. They found the Savior. But that wasn't all that they did. They went on to share that good news of everything that they had heard. They shared it with everybody that happened to be right there. It seems like they continued to share it with anybody who would slow down long enough or be willing to be at least within earshot, maybe not no shot, but within earshot of them. They wanted to tell everybody. Look at verses 17 and 18. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which they had been told about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. They shared their story with everyone. They explained what the angels had told them about the child, that he was the Savior, that he was Christ, that he was the Lord. Don't you think it's interesting that Their message, what they shared with other people, do you notice that it had nothing to do with necessarily seeing the angels and God's glory? They shared the content of the message. They shared what they had been told. Yeah, there was angels and the armies of heaven and the glory of God, but the important part is what they told us. All who heard what they had to say were amazed. I don't think shepherds were usually people who could be counted on to know very much outside of sheep. You know, that was their area of specialty. But these guys had some absolutely astounding information. These shepherds responded to God's revelation. They searched for the child and they shared what God had told them. But there's still more. Because in the closing verses of this section, we see that they rejoiced. People were astounded at what these men had to say. Mary, for her part, takes it all in quietly there in verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, I have no doubt Mary was just as amazed as everyone else was, wondering what it all might mean. Luke tells us that she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So, okay, she spent some time in deep reflection, just seeking to understand it all, seeking to wrap her mind around all of these things. And as Mary held that tiny baby, she must have wondered at all that God was doing, at who her son would grow up to become. And while Mary continued to ponder these astounding events, the shepherds went on their way, praising God. They didn't pull up a bale of straw and just, you know, sit there and watch and wait. They didn't hang around the manger. They came, they shared, they left. They had to get back to the fields before their sheep wandered off into the night. So they returned. But as they did so, they were glorifying and praising God. Verse 20, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. What's neat here is that the shepherds went back to their same old routine. They went back, right back to doing what they were doing before all of this happened. But I don't believe they were at all the same on the inside. Maybe the outside, everything looked the same. They returned to where they started. They went back to work. And again here, I really believe that instructive to us here, the shepherd's story, that's our story. You know, after Christmas, maybe you get a few days off for Christmas. Maybe, you know, we have all of these times, these gatherings with family and friends, and we celebrate, and it's lots of fun, and there's good times. But after Christmas, we have to go back to the same old routines, don't we? Back to work, back to school, back to whatever it is, and right back into the same old things. But I think what we can see here is that we can go right back into the same old things, but we can go back rejoicing. We're to rejoice right where we are, wherever that is. That it's possible to praise God in our jobs, even if they're boring and mundane, even if it's just watching sheep chew grass. We can rejoice. The joy of Christmas is that God sent His Son to live and ultimately to die in our place to offer us forgiveness and salvation. He's worthy of our praise. We should glorify God. We should thank Him for the wonderful gift of His only Son. I have to believe that these shepherds were forever changed by what they heard and what they saw. And I think that truth right there, that same thing can be true for each and every one of us today. These were regular guys, but they were receptive to God's revelation. They responded and they rejoiced at His truth. And that same thing, that same choice is the one each of us is faced with. We're just regular people. Will we be receptive to what God has revealed to us? Will we respond to it? Will we rejoice in it, His offer of salvation? The shepherds serve as a great example to us here. We need to receive God's good news and respond in faith. Receive it and respond to it. Receive God's good news and respond in faith. Hear it and believe it. You know, we don't really have to imagine what things might have been like on that night for those shepherds, because it's recorded for us right here. So let's follow their example. Let their story be your story. Let it be our story. Receive God's good news and respond in faith. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for that good news. It is good news that you loved us enough to send your Son, that you might offer us forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong, and ultimately salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your goodness in offering us far more than what we would ever deserve. God, I thank you for the joy of reading these parts of the Christmas story every year and reflecting on their truth and seeing the joy in what you have worked together. God, I pray that we would have received that, responded to it, and that we would rejoice in it. Thank you for loving regular people just like us. We praise you again in Jesus' name. Amen.